Chapter 6, please, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. We'll actually read the whole Lord's Prayer. All right, let's stand, please. We come today to the sixth and final prayer request, our topic of prayer, our subject of prayer, as Jesus guides us in the not so much how to quote, but how to pray and what we should be praying about. Last week, of course, well, we'll just begin in verse 9 and we'll talk about last week for a moment. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Meaning, this is the way I want you to pray, not so much to quote the prayer, which would violate what he's just got done saying in verse 7, that we're to not use vain repetitions. You know, saying this is magic or a mantra, that's not a Christian idea. But we're to use this as the topic of our prayer. We're to address God more or less. Doesn't have to be these words every time. But I think, if you're saved, you intuitively say, Father. I think it's just, it happens because you can't, who else would you pray to? He's your Father because of the new birth, because of adoption. So, our Father, which art in heaven. And then, of course, we pray about God's good name, hallowed be thy name. We pray for his kingdom to come, both into this world, of course, in the future, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All three of those are, of course, primarily about God. And then we shift to us. Give us this day our daily bread. I hope that some of you that were here actually are starting to think about food as more than eating. And starting to realize how you can sanctify a meal in a way that impacts your children and impacts other people. Otherwise, you do more at a meal than eat, because you don't need to really sit down to eat. You can stuff your face anyplace. Meals are sacred times. Goes on to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We talked about that last week. We'll spend a lot of time in a couple weeks on that. But may I say this? I said last week a statement that God forgives us past, present, I have heard people say this statement, how can God forgive you for sins you haven't committed? So I'm going to answer that question. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and paid the price for your sins, every sin you have ever committed was future. Jesus was slain, according to Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. My friend, God doesn't look at time like you do. He looks at you. And your only hope and my only hope is the shed blood of Christ. That's what makes us forgiven. Yes, we still need to ask for forgiveness for that fellowship. Just like a child that's going to be your child, you can't just, I guess you could throw them out. But since you're adopted, in the biblical thinking, adopted person can never be unadopted. You could disown a child, but you couldn't disown someone you adopted. Thank God for adoption, huh? So, friend, every sin you committed when Jesus died on the cross was future. And yes, he paid for them all. We come to the last prayer request, and lead us not into temptation. I just read a book on the history of the Lord's Prayer, and the most debated phrase in this whole thing is that phrase. I'm not going to solve it. I'm going to actually work around it this morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You'll notice in most versions or electronic Bibles, if you click on it, it's going to say, and deliver us from the evil one also. Because the little phrase evil and the evil one, the way it's written, it could be either one. And I think it's both. It's both the evil one and it's evil. I'm going to speak this morning on guidance for the future. My goal this morning is this. So just so you know ahead of time, I'm going to have to really try to make some of you believe that you need to pray for guidance. Because some of us at a certain age think we no longer need any guidance. We got it all figured out. And then you see something go wrong, and you see those people that had it all figured out didn't have anything figured out. Look at me, please. Did you hear me? Are you a person that likes your ducks in a row? Here's your problem. Your ducks are not in a row. You don't even know where your ducks are. You just think you do. And friend, life comes at you. Some of it is wonderful. My wife got to see her mom this week, spent some time taking care of her, and celebrated her mother, which is unbelievable because when I met her mother 41 plus years ago, her mother was dying of cancer. I'm not picking on her mother. This is not negative about her mother. Grew up in a family where everybody died in their 50s. So she assumed she would die in her 50s too. She didn't have cancer. She made it to 94 years. That's not bad. My wife got to celebrate that with her. By the way, life is good, but hear me. Life's coming at you. And some of you think, I got my little duckies in a row. Okay. Father, I ask your help this morning. I don't want to offend anybody. I do want to get inside of people because I've seen it too much. It's too obvious. The moment life changes, people that thought they had it all figured out realize they didn't have anything figured out. It's only by your grace that you continue to lead us and not lead us into temptation. And in those occasions, deliver us. We need that too. Help me this morning as I share these simple ideas. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Cliffy, just so you know, somewhere in the sermon, in the first point, I'm going to have you turn the lights off, okay? And then turn them back on. I always wondered if they would have listened to counsel. Only my wife knows who I'm referring to. 95% of you would not know the people. I don't know who, if anyone even remember them. Young couple, 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. Nice couple. I didn't know them super well. I had a connection to them in several ways, but they weren't close friends. And it's a strange thing. I want to say this to everybody. I look at you like you're my family. But I realized when I was a church member here, if you were already married with children and I was single, you were like my parents or something. I don't know why that was. I think this family is probably only 3 or 4 years older than me, but they seemed like they were 100 and I was still single. You know, it was weird. But he was in the Navy. He was married. They had, I don't know how many children, a child or two. They might have had three. I don't think any more. My first thought, the very first thought when I think of their names is they were a nice couple. They were unique in that they were where I'm from. Her hometown was where my address was, and his hometown was where my father worked. So they were people from where I'm from in the United States Navy. And again, my first thinking is nice couple, very nice. Somewhere along the line, he fell under the spell, and I don't mean that in a magic way. He fell under the spell of somebody that encouraged him to become a pastor. Now, I knew then he wasn't a pastor. But I got a question for you. Does anyone listen to counsel? They decided. They didn't ask my opinion. I was either single or newly married. I didn't know anything. He went off, followed a couple of other people, went off to Bible college. I eventually went to Bible college also, but later than them. So he got out of the United States Navy. I believe he had been in the United States Navy 12 or 14 years. And I want you to be clear, if you're in the United States Navy for 12 or 14 years, you ought to finish your United States Navy career and then get out and do something. Why in the world would you get out after 14 years? But he did. He went off to Bible college and then the long series of difficulties. He could never get a steady good job. He could never stay in Bible college because he didn't have enough money to pay the bills. He started and stopped Bible college several different times. Usually in the fall semester at the beginning of the year, I'd see him when I'm in college, and then I'd not see him, and then I wouldn't know where he was. And, you know, we were busy. I was working full-time, school full-time. You don't have time to chit-chat. I'd see them occasionally at church, and they went through a process. So they had the pressure starts to mount. The pressures of life. I mean, there's a wife, there's a husband, there's children. The kids have to go to school, and if you send them to a private school, a Christian school, that costs money, and his jobs weren't good, and then he couldn't get in college, and all this pressure kept mounting. I don't know how many years he was there. I'm going to guess minimum two, probably more like 4 or 5 years. He had the pressures of marriage, the pressure of children, the pressures of disappointment, and frankly, the pressure of failures. And over time, those pressures built up. And again, I don't know the exact amount of years. It hurts me to think about it, though it happened 40 years ago. Somewhere along the line, they reached the breaking point. And this lovely young couple, my first thought is they were just nice people, good people. Sweet. The pressure grew too great, dropped out of college, moved out of the area, and the next thing I know, he's back in the United States Navy where he should have never left. But there's a slight difference. He's not with his wife anymore. Oh, by the way, that family sat right here not in these chairs, in those ugly plastic things, which I'm going to give those to somebody someday. Now, friend, there was a difference, though. Please look at me. There was a difference. No longer were they the innocent, sweet, kind, gentle, serving Christians. Now they were broken people. Broken because of life. Broken because of circumstances. Life comes at you. So this morning, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to, first of all, give you what I call the background of this text, which is for you the most important thing this morning. And then we're going to do the foreground, which are the prayer requests. Look at me, friend. You will never pray this prayer until you know you need this prayer. You just won't do it. I could preach on how to do this, and you'll say, yeah, that's nice. What's for lunch? But if you grasp the background, maybe. Here's the background, which simply answers the question, why in the world would we pray for guidance? The background is this. Do you recognize any of this? Life changes. Do you recognize that? Has your life changed? How about this one? Not only life changes, everyone and everything in your life changes. So while you're going down the road, if you can picture yourself in an airport on one of those people carriers, as you're going down the road, everything and everyone around you is going down the road too. And everything is changing, everyone, everything, and you. And by the way, life changes regardless of how hard you try to stop it from changing. If you have any tendencies towards OCD or controlling behavior, I say to you, good luck. Because life's going to change so much, you just can't control it. Things are going to happen. And by the way, some of them aren't bad. They just are. Now, my daughter sang this morning. I love to hear her sing. Somebody asked, I was going to say at the beginning, somebody asked me, did your children get their singing from you? The answer is absolutely. They took all of mine. I can't sing at all anymore. No, if they have any musical ability, you know where they got it from. I can't sing or play musical instruments, and when I turn the radio on, it's off key. That's how bad it is. Sorry, I got to get back to the sermon. Life changes. Everyone and everything in your life changes. Life changes regardless of how hard you try to stop it from changing. And life changes because life is moving. It's moving into the future. And some of those changes can change us for the worst. So that's the reason we start to think about, why in the world would Jesus want us to pray about guidance and leading us? Because, friend, you never get to a place where you can do this. Wow, everything is good. That place doesn't exist on earth. Because everything keeps moving forward. And as you're moving forward, everything else is moving with you. And everyone else is moving with you. And let me just say this, and there are those critical junctures. I'm going to speak to everybody this morning. I got teens in here this morning. Teenagers, are you listening? I like you. You face what everybody, what the old geezers in this room are nervous about. Because the old geezers, I'm one of them, we know the choices you make in the next few years will affect the rest of your life. That's the decisions of youth. Things like, will I continue to follow Christ? Will I get a good education? Will I get a good job? How about this one? Marriage? That's not a big deal, right? But I don't really want to discuss just those this morning. How about this? There are the choices of youth, job, following Christ, education, habits. Then you choose to get married, and then there's those things that I have one perfect grandchild, but I have four. Actually, there's probably two of them perfect. You say, which ones? The two youngest ones. Maybe they're not old enough to get into too much sin yet. But look at me, friend. Having that beautiful child, does it change things? For the parents. All of a sudden, you used to hang out and go walking and hold hands and look at each other. Oh. My wife is very bitter about several things about me. One of them is I tell people my children started sleeping through the night the first week. You say, why? Because I didn't know they weren't sleeping through the night. You say, what happened? Didn't you take care of your children? I love my children. When they got old enough where I could talk to them, I don't know what do you do with a little baby? What they're doing there is they scream at me. Look at me, friend. You have those children, and what do those children do? They mess up your marriage. And then there's another critical juncture. It starts with those kids get to be teenagers. God help us. If we could take a kid from about fifth or sixth grade and pop them right to college, things would be good. All of the stupidity. And oh, by the way, when the kids are changing, who else is changing? Mom and dad are changing. Because dad's tired of hearing mom gripe, and mom's tired of hearing dad do nothing, and they're fighting, and then the kids are fighting. And then all of a sudden you say, well, wait a minute, what happened here? Life changes. And then all of a sudden, shocking. Some of you got those beautiful little kids, and I love to see them. Someday those beautiful little kids leave home. And then you have to look at your wife for the first time. And you, wait a minute, and you got to talk to her. And for the last 20 years, you've been talking about the kids. And all of a sudden, the kids are gone. It's just you and her, or you and him, if you're a lady. And it's like, what do we do now? And if you haven't been developing things, it's like, oh, you talk about intelligent things. What's in the mail? What's for lunch? I'm being funny, but I'm not being funny. Oh, wait, what happens right after your children leave home? Then you have to decide where you're going to live. Am I going to follow my children? I still remember the McElfrishes being in this church 25 years ago. They moved here. The mother-in-law moved up here. And then they moved to Florida. The mother-in-law moved to Florida with them. Then they moved back up here. And I remember asking, where's the mother-in-law at? By the way, you're going to make these choices. Listen, you can look at me all funny with your goopy little silly goose stuff, and you're acting like I got it all under control until life changes. And then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I might need some help. I haven't talked about anything hard yet. Are you ready for the hard stuff? About the time empty nest happens, you normally start losing your parents. Sometimes it's before, sometimes it's after. Give or take. Is it easy to lose your parents? Then sometime around there, you can lose jobs. How do men do when they lose a job? And then, shockingly, and folks, I know this sounds goofy. I can look at the teens and they have no idea what I'm, because you're young. Folks, I never thought about my parents dying. I never thought about their health problems. When they went over 40 years of marriage, I just assumed they would, I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I was thinking they'd live forever. When they got over 50 years of marriage, I thought, uh-oh, now it's all about health. And then they got to 60 years of marriage, and then it really got about health because Dad's health was bad. And they made it to 64 years mainly because of my mother taking care of my dad. Folks, have you considered this? Sooner or later, your kids move away, or they're not in your back pocket anymore, and all of a sudden it's you and your spouse, and then your spouse's health gets bad. And all of a sudden, how do we do when one of our spouses dies? Look at me. Life changes. The reason we pray this prayer and the reason we beg God to guide us is because we need guidance. This isn't a joke. And I haven't even mentioned temptations, trials, or evil. I haven't even mentioned them. And yet most Christians have enough evil they're playing around with that when the crisis happens, you all of a sudden see a Christian and you're like, what? You're drinking? You're doing what? You're moving to Arkansas because it's cheaper there? And I've heard so many lies from people. I'm done with the lying. And you about not ever say to somebody, God bless you. God's opened the door to a lie. Look at me, friend. Life changes. And lead us not into temptation. You only pray that prayer in the moment you realize this life is changing, everything around me is changing, and then I'm going to run into the temptations of that period of time, the trials of that period of time, the evil of that period of time. Wow. That's the reason. Now, I got a question. Are you hearing me? Or do you think none of this is going to affect you? I could list people, and many of you know them, who have lost their spouses, and to see how poorly they have done. Because as long as life was the same, everything was what? The moment life changed, wow. Okay, let's look back at the text, Matthew 6:13. I know this is making some people uncomfortable. That's okay. And again, I'm not even talking about the actual temptation and the actual evil yet. These are just life. Look at the prayer request. So the background is the fact that life changes. Folks, you don't live in the past, no matter how hard you try. You really can't live in the present. You really live to the future. And you're always moving into the future. Well, here is what we pray. We pray, number one, we pray for guidance. There has been a lot of discussion about this verse, because we know that God doesn't tempt us. But the word temptation means both temptation and testing. It's the same word used on both sides, parasmos, and it means to either tempt, that would be to tempt to do evil, or to test to see how well you're doing. Just like a good teacher tests the students. They're not trying to destroy the students. They're trying to see how they're doing. But the whole idea is, number one, we pray for guidance. Maybe this is the most obvious. Life is changing. Life is moving. And everyone and everything in life is changing with it. And you and I need some kind of guidance as we move forward into life. Without that guidance, We are driving fast into the dark. We don't see what's ahead of us. We don't know what's ahead of us. It's a little thing. Last night I came in here because of some circumstances. I typed the notes for my sermon tonight, last night, 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And when I came in here, it was dark. Have you looked up in the balcony? All right, do me a favor. Everybody turn around and look up in the balcony. What do you see up in the balcony? It's pitch black. There's chairs and there's tables. Here I am. I walk in those doors. I walk up those steps to my office, and I need to go down and I need to make some copies in Emily's office, the school office. Folks, there's stuff in the way, and I can't see, and I forgot. Say, not a big deal. Not until you bust something. Your head, your leg, your shin. You say, what did you do? I only have one blessing in life. I'm colorblind, which gives me good night vision. So I stood by my door, closed my eyes till my eyes adjusted, and I can see better than normal humans at night. A little bit. By the way, do you ever need guidance? Wow. In the crux of life, you need guidance. You always need guidance. Praying, when the center of this is praying for guidance, for God really to lead us. That would be the first part, just to lead us. Give us some guidance about the big choices of life. Recently, I was walking in our neighborhood. Down where I live, Lydia, go around a block. I mean, it's not anything big. I walk there three or four nights a week, sometimes more, but almost always four. And I was walking there, and I like to walk at night. Now, there's a simple reason I like to walk at night. Would you turn the lights off, please? There's a simple reason I like to walk at night. Do you all know why? There's really a couple. Number one, it's cooler. Yes, sir. I want it dark in here. It's never going to be dark because it's light in this place. Now, folks, I got a question. Is it dark in here? Not really. You can see to walk. Is that correct? By the way, in our neighborhood, because of lights, you can see to walk. I'm walking down the road. Cliff, stay over there close to the lights. I'm only going to do this for a minute. By the way, I carry this flashlight. I'll shoot it this way. This flashlight on light, I mean, it lights up the room. It's a little bitty thing, but I turn it on. And when I'm walking, I always walk down the middle of the road. And some people might say, why do you walk on the road? I know this sounds creepy. I walk in the road because I walk alone. Now, Jared walks, but he pushes Jesse, so he's okay. I don't like to be close to people's houses. Do you know what creepy males do at people's houses? Yes or no? So I walk down the middle of the road. And if I walk at night, guess what? I can hear the cars and I can see their lights behind me. So I was walking down the middle of the road, and as I was walking down the road, I heard it coming. And it was not nearly as dark. But by the way, the longer the lights are out, the more you can see because your eyes start adjusting to the darkness. There's a plenty of light. And I hear this rumbling coming behind me. And you say, what did you do? Turn the lights back on, Cliff. Thank you. Friend, I heard something coming behind me, and it was making a lot of racket. It was not a real dark night. Moon was out, stars were out, so it was kind of semi-light. I heard this. I thought, that's a big truck. And what did you do? Hey, look at me. What did you do? I don't need anything. I just stood in the road. Well, when I saw that thing coming and the closer it got, the more racket it made. And then I saw it had lights every place. I'm thinking if it has lights all over it, it's probably a big truck. And then as it got closer, I could see the lights reflecting off of the chrome, and it had chrome all over it. And then the chrome on the front said M-A-C-K. You say, what did you do? Got out of the road. Why? Because a Mack truck was coming. And if you don't know what I'm... You don't want to get hit by a Mack truck, okay? You just don't want to. Friend, we're driving down the road or walking down the road and the truck is coming. You need guidance. Recently, I told my wife this story, I don't know, a month back. I was walking in that neighborhood, and it was a little earlier. The light, I guess it was probably in June or July, because the lights, you know, we had light later. It was about 9. I'm walking around, but it's still fairly light, and some little girl, 3, 4, 5's playing in the yard. Her mother's just a few feet away. I'm walking through the road, and, you know, she looks at me, and she waves, and I said, hello. And the mother says, hello, and I said, how are you? And I said, I walk in this area, and this was her words, I love it. She says, you're the guy with the flashlight. Yeah, because when a car's coming, I get over to the side and turn my flashlight on so I don't get run over. Friend, you need guidance in life. And I want to say this. When you pray a prayer like this, lead us not into temptation, you're praying to begin with for guidance in general. Lord, I can't make it on my own. Lord, I need help. Lord, I need insight. Lord, I don't want to get hit. Lord, I don't want to go off the road. Lord, I don't want to stumble and fall. You're praying for a whole lot of things. Why? Because you need to pray. And if a Mack truck's coming, get out of the road. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Everybody knows that no one pays attention to one line. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. I love the second part, and lean not into thine own understanding. We should not trust ourselves when it comes to moving into the future, because we can come up with the craziest ideas when we're under duress and under stress. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he then will direct thy paths. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Of course not. We know we must pray for guidance. And lead us not into temptation. I need you to guide me. I need you to point me the right direction. Now hear me, friend. God is not going to give you check marks. If you're an OCD person thinking God is going to say step A, step B, step C, step D, you're out of it. He's going to give you exactly enough light. Look at me. For the next step. It's not going to be the bright light. It's not going to be the medium. It's not going to be the low. It's going to be the super low, which, by the way, in the middle of the dark, that's enough light to make another step. That's how far God leads you. You say, I don't like that. I like to have my life planned. Good luck. Good luck. God's going to ruin your plans. And by the way, and then there's all the other problems. Wow. So how does God lead us? I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to read texts this morning. We're going to read a bunch of them in Psalms and in Proverbs. So let's look at Psalm 119, please. How does God lead us? How does God lead us? I'm going to give you two suggestions, and the third one is very minor, though many Christians will put the third one as the only one. There's only really two big ways. He leads us, first of all, by Scripture or His Word. Psalm 119, verse 24, please. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Now, by the way, friend, quoting this verse won't help you, but the Scripture, the whole Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, will give you insight into how to make the best next step. Verse 45, same chapter, please. 45, same chapter. And I will walk at liberty. Well, why will you have freedom in your walking? For I seek thy precepts. It's in the very nature of seeking God's word that we are able to walk with freedom. Psalm 119, 105, please. And friend, I can quote these verses, but quoting them won't help you. You need to have them in your own soul. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Please look at me, but our problem is We're thinking 3,000 years too late. They didn't have... Can you imagine this light is bright enough in a bright room you can still see it? They didn't have lamps like that. What did you have? By the way, in the Mediterranean world, you had an olive oil with some kind of a little wick that would give you enough light where you wouldn't stumble and break your neck. But if you think you're going to be able to show, I know what my 5-year goals, my 10-year, good luck on all of that, 20-year goals, 30-year. No, we work towards the future, but in the sense of knowing, no, thy word is a light unto my path. And a what? It says, I think, or it's a lamp unto my path, excuse me, unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's just enough to keep moving forward. Verse 130, please. 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Proverbs 6, verse 20, please. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Everybody find it? All right, folks, look at me, please. I want to ask everybody a question. Yesterday, I had a lovely breakfast with Colin and his lovely wife, Guanwei. Close. Not too bad. This poor guy, in order to get married, had to go through the Great Tribulation. You had to visit 12 different families. Is that right? 12 different people, Colin? And had to, I don't know if you called it bribery, but it sounded like bribery to me. You have to take care of business with 12 different people. I got a question for you young guys. What if you're in love with the person you know you shouldn't marry? Do you think somehow that's going to work out for you? Because love is all you need. By the way, love is all you need for a headache. Love is all you need. That's the dumbest stuff I've ever heard. When I was 18 years old or 19 years old, I fell in love. By the way, love in my day, I fell in S-T-U-P-I-D. I fell in stupid. I was in love with somebody. The best day of my entire life was when there was never any love there, but I was in love with the image. She lived in another area. I was in love, and I look back and think, help me, Jesus, if I would have followed up on that. I got a question for you. Are you willing to allow God to shine a light into your life? Hey, or do you just think that your emotions, love is all you need? I always like to see people in love. It's nice. I can still see Emily and Ezra in love. Ezra got that dumb look. Don't you remember that look on his face? He still has it. By the way, was this a good match? Oh, yes. You have two people, both educated, both Christians, both going the same direction, both wanting to do the same things. Yeah, that makes sense. So you've met Miss Wright. She's dumber than a box of crackers. She's a pagan, but I'm in love. Oh, Lord, help me. Have you all ever heard the statement? This is for all of the young people in this room. Have you ever heard this statement? A fish and a bird can fall in love, but where will they build a nest? You say, I've met a perfect unsaved person. What kind of nest are you going to have? All right, I better move on. Some of you are getting nervous. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Can I ask you a question? Is that a good statement? Yeah. And forsake not the law of thy mother. By the way, this is assuming mom and dad are teaching Scripture. So dad's commandments and mom's laws are simply Scripture. It says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. But look what it says. If you do this, if the word of God controls you, when thou goest, it, the word of God, shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it, the word of God, shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it, the word of God, shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from, this is written to a boy, the evil what? Woman. We could stop with just evil. God guides us primarily. So when we're praying, Lord, Lord, guide me, lead me, help me to know where to go and what to do and to make the good decisions and how to go about that. Friends, I can't give you a verse. It's the Scripture. It's all of the teaching. But I do know this. If you're at 18, 16, 24, and you're dating an unsaved person, I got plenty of text. I think Solomon might help you. The wisest man who ever lived reared a fool, Rehoboam, and died a fool. I think you can be led astray. So I got the Scripture. It can lead me. Wow. You say, where else do we get guidance? Glad you asked. Proverbs 11, please. Proverbs 11. My good friend, Pastor Kowak, who was very mean to me Sunday night, by the way, just so all of you know, very mean to me. I gave him a compliment Sunday night saying he's never disappointed me, and he has not. And he says, then he said to the deacons and the pastors or somebody, wherever we were at, he said, well, it wasn't from lack of trying. I've been trying to disappoint him for years. He's cruel. Friend, I don't even preach on these verses anymore. Look at me. And I don't make comments on anybody who makes decisions who directly disobey Scripture. So you make your choices, but don't come up to me asking, how does God lead? Here's how God leads. Primarily from His Word. Secondarily, He leads through people that know things, specifically about His Word and about life. If I was joining the United States Navy as an officer, I might talk to people who have been successful. If I wanted to be a nurse, I might talk to nurses. If I wanted to be a doctor, I might talk to doctors. If I wanted to be an engineer, I'd shoot myself. No, I wouldn't. Friend, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Read with me. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12, verse 15, please. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, 22, please. 15, 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Because, friend, how does God shine light on your circumstances? God shines light on your circumstances not by giving you some kind of access to God where you can choose the lottery numbers to get rich next time. No, no, God's not. He's interested in leading us in a path through His Word, through the example, stories, commands, teaching, and bringing people into your life that help you shine light on your path. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 20, verse 18, please. Proverbs 20, verse 18. You say, Pastor, are you referring to somebody? If you're thinking it, you already know the answer, don't you? If the shoe fits, put the shoe on. Good grief. Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Friend, look at me. Tim Durham, are you here? You're going to have to speak. If I have an issue with my house, do I always get counsel from you? Why? Tell me why. I'm actually looking for somebody that knows more than I do. Look at me in the eyes. People who don't get counsel basically say, I know everything, I need no help. I can do things like this. I pray about it. Here's your problem. You don't have anything to pray about until you know the scripture and until you get godly counsel. What are you praying about? Doing what you already wanted to do. Now you say, Pastor, you're being mean. Look me in the eyes. We're preaching on lead us not. And the only counsel, only hope we have is if God can shine a light on our path. He does that from the scripture. He does that from other godly people. Or maybe not godly, people that know something. Folks, I'm calling people from counsel constantly, only to have people that never counsel with anybody. They know the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. That's not me, that's the scripture. Let's move on. Second point, please. We'll bring this home in even a better way, I hope. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. We pray for guidance. Secondly, we pray for more than guidance. Because the text really is not just about leading us. That's the guidance side of it. It's almost like there's two sides. There's the guidance side, but there's more than guidance because Jesus is telling us basically you should be afraid. There should be something in the nose, there's something about you that's not quite right that tends to make bad decisions. So he's moving beyond, we're praying just for guidance. We're praying for more than guidance, we're praying for protection. So Lord, not only lead me, but lead me not into temptation. Do not allow me to go to a place that I cannot possibly withstand what I'm up against. Don't let me go there. So when I put my head on the pillow, I want to pray for guidance for the next day. I want to pray for protection. So not only that God leads me, but don't lead me in some place where I'm not going to be able to deal with it. Some kind of problem. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you, just, you don't have to take an hour. How many of you grew up on a farm? A handful. Tim, you own cattle? We always had about 30 cattle as a kid, 20 to 30, sometimes 40, maybe up to 50 a time or two. We had a couple pigs, we had chickens, and we always had dogs. And we would have cats occasionally in the barn. Cows can be stupid. It's the strangest thing. You'll have some cows that are just as nice and straightforward. Then you have some cows that no matter what, I mean, folks, they're walking in grass knee-high, and they stick their head through the fence where there's no grass to eat. They'll have their neck out there, and there's nothing on the ground. But if they just back up, they're in the... You say, why is it? I have no idea. We're going to go home to your house now. If you do not recognize yourself, really, then we got the problem. Because you ought to recognize you, because I recognize me. Psalm 23. I love this psalm, but we don't really pay attention to it. This psalm is really a song about God and God's protection and God's provisions. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, and this doesn't mean you won't ever want anything. You'll never be in want, Old English, in need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not ever be in need. But notice the next word. This is how Christians read it. Oh, this is so gentle, Jesus. Gives me a widow hug. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you notice that word, he makes? Answer the question. How many of you like people to tell you what to do? Do you realize there's something? Look at me. Do you know there's something in you? Yes, I'm pointing at you. I'm also pointing at me. That he has to make us lie down in the place where there's plenty of food. Because there's something twisted in all of us. You need to pray for guidance. You need to pray for protection. Because we can all be squirrely. Does everybody know that word? Knotheaded. That's a country language too. A knothead. You know what a knothead is? They just never quite get things right. It's like splitting a piece of wood and there's a knot there and you can't get the wedges through the wood. They're knotheads. Here's the problem. I'm a knothead. He has to make me lie down in green pastures. Now, my children, my grandchildren are perfect. Jesse is always perfect. Any imperfection comes from Amy, Jared. Oh, he didn't say a word. Friend, I love Jesse. Most of the time, he's the most sweetest guy on earth. But once in a while, if he wants something else, he doesn't care. He throws a little fit. Let's keep reading. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Do you notice the next one? He leadeth me beside the still waters. Ade, you and your lovely wife were in Israel. You saw the Jordan River all flooded, right? Would you like to drink out of the Jordan River when it was mud, right? Do you know what's weird? Not only does he have to make me lie down in green pastures, I'm such a knothead. He has to lead me beside waters that are still. I'd rather drink out of the mud hole. Folks, I'm being serious. There's something in... I'm going to tell you something, and it's a terrible secret. Do you know how many of you that I trust? You know how much me I trust? I think all of us are this way. I've been watching people make the dumbest choices in my lifetime. You say, why? There's something in all of us. He's got to make me lie down in green pasture, and he's saying, why are you over in the mud hole? I got some good, pure, clear water here to drink, but you're over there swimming in the mud hole. This is what I mean. We pray for guidance. We pray for more than guidance. We pray for protection. He restoreth my soul. By the way, if you want to know how he leads, he doesn't lead you to get a new car. He doesn't lead you to get a bigger car, better house. All of those are lovely. He leads you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So you come to me and say, boy, Pastor, God has opened a door where I can work on the base. God's in it. You come to me and say, you know, I had a 6-bedroom house and 4-bath, but now we got a 10-bedroom house and 20-bath. I'm thinking God doesn't care. He's into leading you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How about this? This protection, though, is guaranteed in some ways. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and by the way, we're all going to get here unless the Lord returns and catches us away. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As long as God is with us, we have nothing to fear. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We pray for guidance. We pray for more than guidance. We pray for protection. Matthew 6, please, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. There's a third thing we pray for. We pray for guidance. We pray for protection. And then obviously he has another. And that first, I think that first prayer request has the two sides. You're asking him to lead you, but at the same time you're asking him to protect you. And we have to do both. God, please guide me by your word. Guide me by godly counselors. Guide me by my good friends and my family. All of that helps you go down the right path. Everyone look at me. If your parents say something to you, look at me in the eyes. If your parents ever question something you're doing, I do not understand why you wouldn't take that very seriously. My mom and dad never interfered in my life, but when they counsel me on something, I always listened. There's a weird thing today where kids are way smarter than mom and dad. Everybody's figured this out. Normally, mom and dad get smarter the older you get. Not always, but usually. Well, there's a third prayer request here, friend. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Rescue us. So the third prayer request is we pray for more than guidance, more than protection. We also pray for deliverance. Because why? We pray for deliverance from evil. And this same phrase can also mean the evil one, Satan. Makes no difference. They're both true. So we also pray for deliverance. Let me say it this way. There is evil, real evil, personal evil, evil that's ever adapting to trap you. And friend, because of that, you and I must pray also for deliverance. My wife and I were at Mesa Verde 3 years ago, 2 years ago, whenever. We had gone there a few years before when her mother had her crisis, and we had at that time, then we had to leave Mesa Verde, drive back, and Jenny had to fly home. So we only got to spend one day there. We spent 3 or 4 days at Mesa Verde, saw all the sights. It's one of the best places in the West, fabulous. One of the sites, there's three of them, they do a guided tour. I don't remember if it's the Longhouse or it's the White Palace or White House, is that what they call it? Two beautiful places. One of the places is, when you go down, you know, they're cliff dwellings. So you walk down and it's pretty steep, pretty hard. But one of them, you have to climb out and you're like 900 feet or 1,100 feet straight down if you fall off the ladder. So if you have a problem with fear of heights, don't go there. But I don't fear heights. Heights don't bother me normally. But my wife failed to do something that morning. One of the places, in order to leave the place, there's a huge rock boulder, huge. And the natives had hollowed out a spot that you crawl through on your knees to get out. You say, what did your wife fail to do? She should have put some grease on me. Because what happens is you get in this thing, and then about halfway in, it gets more narrow. And I don't know what happened, folks, because we have been through there before. Somewhere from 15 years ago to today, that rock has gotten smaller. I get through that thing, and honestly, it wasn't just the size. It killed my knees. Oh, my goodness, you're crawling through there on your knees, and then you get to the small part, and I'm thinking, then I think, well, try to back out of that thing. You can do cattywampus. So I kind of got cattywampus, got into the small area, but it was pretty long, and I started to think, dear Jesus, is Jenny going to be able to pull me out of here? Am I going to be stuck in this rock? Friend, I want to tell you something. No matter who you are, no matter how much you protect, how much you pray for guidance, how much you pray for protection, sometimes you wander into places that only God can get you out of. And you better pray that God delivers you from that evil. Now, my wife was out. You say, what was Jenny doing? She went through, just scooted through there. I'm wobbling sideways, crawling. Oh, man, it was a mess. She's out there talking to a guy laughing the whole time, watching me come out of there. That's not totally true. Friend, we pray for guidance. We pray for more than guidance. We pray for protection. We also pray for deliverance. Look at me. There's real evil. Can I ask you a question? Do you know this? Hey, do you know you? Do you know who the you are? Having the right circumstances, you could get involved in some very evil things. Because we're comfortable as long as life is comfortable. But all of a sudden, this changes, and this changes, and that changes, and this changes, and all of a sudden we're... So the prayer of our Lord teaches us, Lord, guide me. Lord, guide us. Protect us. Lord, deliver us. Please deliver us. I'm going to tell a story and be done. November 23rd, 1975. And I tell this for the younger people. Every parent in this room knows you're going to grow up. Every parent in this room knows you're going to make choices. This morning at 5 a.m., I was texting kids from our church. Some of your children, by the way, did you hear me? Some of your children. I texted them this morning. I'm not stupid. I know there's big choices to be made. November 23rd, 1975, I was 18 years old. I had not lived for the Lord in high school. I was saved, but whatever that meant. When I got into the United States Navy, the Lord really started dealing with my life in boot camp and in other circumstances. But hear me, friend, through the process, I was still doing stupid stuff. You say, what were you doing stupid? By the way, anytime alcohol is involved, that's stupid. Period. And remember, I went under Carter, and you know, you had the pot smoking, the whole bit. Everything was stupid. Carter wasn't there yet. But I was involved in it all. November 23rd, 1975, God slammed me, not physically, metaphorically, into a wall. And friend, I want every young person, I want you to hear me. At the moment that it happened, I knew I either had to continue down the path of fitting in and being cool and everybody laughing at my jokes, or I had to follow Christ. Every kid's going to come to that place. Yes or no? You're going to choose. Now, here's the part that I cannot explain to you. I cannot explain if my life depended on it, and it does. Why didn't I go this way? Why did I go this way? I think I can only explain it as this, the grace of God. Because I can remember even at the time when I knew I had to choose. I had to either go this way or this way. And as I was moving this way, I was shaking my head thinking, why am I going this way? Now, 45 years later, Jim Dewar called me. What day was it, Friday or Saturday? I can't remember. And he said, we were talking. He says, oh, your wife's out of town. I said, yeah, she's over with the mother-in-law. He joking around. He says, well, stay out of the tavern. 45 years later, that has zero interest. But at 18 years old, I only know this. You better learn to pray, Father, guide me by your word, by good godly people. Father, protect me. And Father, deliver me. Because, friend, you're going to come to these times, and it isn't a matter of, I am strong and I can resist. You won't even know how you get the victory. You won't understand. I still remember thinking, why am I going this way? As I keep looking back. Am I thankful I follow the Lord? Oh, my goodness. The stupid that my life has never had the stupidity of most people. You say, why? Just a choice I made November 23rd, 1975. Why did I make that choice? And deliver us from evil. God rescued me that day. That's the prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful prayer request. We have folks in this room in all places of life. Some have been on cruise control for decades, thinking that life is good. And it has been. And you are good. But there is no cruise control. The temptations, the trials, and the evil keeps coming in different ways. And the tragedy is when you meet somebody that evil has overtaken them and consumed them. To the place where it's no longer cute. Father, help us. We have looked at this morning why we need to pray this prayer, and we've looked how to pray this prayer. Praying it simple. May we do so. In Christ's name, amen. So I'll stand to our feet, please.